Was pleased to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, talking about leaving out things that you want to say, and that is one of the things that is on my mind this morning as I approach this message. The last time that I taught through chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it took 6 messages just on the latter part of it, or I should say the center part, the theme part of that. And today, God willing, we're going to reduce all of this down to this one message. And so hopefully, and this is sort of part two of the last message I preached. You remember that was in 1 John chapter 4 when we learned about love. Love is expected. Love should be expressed. It's received. It ought to be reflected. It's shown. It's shared. It's demanded from us and demonstrated by us, or at least it should be. But you know, if we just stop there by saying that God expects us to love others because God loved us, if we just stop there, there's something missing. And I say that because the Bible doesn't give us a strict definition of love. As I've said so many times, you know, for that you need to look in the dictionary, and then you really get confused because it can mean everything or, as in tennis, nothing. And so where do you get a definition of love? The closest thing we get is the fact that the Bible says God is love. That's it. That's the strict definition of it. That's what love is. But what does love do? And there's so much misunderstanding about love, and I'm glad we're not left to wonder about it. So much confusion about what love is. Well, if you really love me, you're this. If you really love me, you're that. And Lord willing, we'll get into some depth on that maybe next week. But notice here in chapter number 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that comes from the Greek word agape, which means love. It's the same word used in John 3:16. And if I have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let me just stop there for a moment, because as we look through this chapter, in these first 3 verses, we see the preeminence of love, but then he's going to proceed to give us a picture of love starting in verse number 4. And there, we're going to look at 15 qualities that make up love. It shows us what love does. But notice here the preeminence of love. Verse 1, he says it's better than eloquence, though I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Well, I've listened to some great orators. I really have. I've been in the presence of R.G. Lee whenever he preached, and I just sat there as a young preacher thinking, wow. And others that have the ability to weave a word picture that just knocks your socks off. I've read so much of Spurgeon and different ones, and those before Spurgeon, James Smith, and different people that have that ability to just paint a word picture that takes your breath away. Well, that's kind of what he's saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Boy, that would be impressive. Think about Charlton Heston. You know, here's the whole thing about it, folks. Anybody can be a preacher. Anybody could be a preacher. In fact, we got too many preachers that shouldn't be preachers. Because if we're not preaching the truth, we got no business preaching at all. But it's real easy. All you got to do, maybe somebody thinking, boy, I'd like to be a preacher. All you got to do is go to the bookstore. Nowadays, order it online. You can get books after book after book of sermons by the greatest preachers that have ever lived. All neatly outlined, illustrated. Just get up and preach that. Some have admittedly done so. One of the big mega churches, I won't even mention, confessed, why should I waste time studying? That is, preach what somebody else preaches. I'll tell you why, because it's not real if it's not coming out. Although you're speaking the truth, you expect the Holy Spirit to anoint what you're saying. It's not going to happen unless it's coming from you, through you. It's what He does in you as you deliver that message. Amen. And it's one thing to get up and speak the truth, and I would to God that somebody had got a hold of me before I accepted my first pastorate. I was there for a year, and I resigned. I could have been there much longer than that, but I thought they were the most unspiritual people in all of the world. I mean, they liked the way I preached. Could have stayed there, but I thought, man, I'm never going to get anywhere with these people. Might have been, as I look back on it, maybe the most spiritual people that I've ever known. I don't know. It's up for God to decide. It took me a while to learn. If you're not speaking the truth from love, you ought to shut up. If it doesn't come from a heart of love, you can say anything you need to say if it comes from a heart of love. And he says, even if we could impress people with our speech, with our eloquence, without love it's nothing. Then notice, even verse number 2, it's better than spiritual gifts. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and sometimes I'll tell you, Brother Kenneth and I wish we had that. We had that gift of prophecy. We wouldn't need to study all week long. We'd just depend on the Lord to come upon us and speak through us, and there it is. Those Old Testament prophets, some of them did not even really understand what it was they were preaching. I'm telling you the truth. They were prophesying things that they couldn't comprehend. They didn't understand. They just knew this is what God wanted them to tell the people. But they didn't understand how it was going to work out. They didn't have to sit around and study out for a message. The Spirit of God gave them the message that they spoke. But he said, if we had the gift of prophecy and we had all of this understanding and all faith, get this, then we could remove mountains. Wouldn't that be impressive? Do you reckon we could have a big crowd here next week if it was announced, come next week, Brother Stone's going to cause the building to levitate? Yeah. He'll lay hands on cars and they'll float through the air. And if people really thought that was going to happen, they'd show up. They'd stop 1960 out there. What if you could really move mountains? Highway department comes to you and says, we need to make a road through this mountain. And John, don't worry about that. I've got enough faith in God, we just shove that mountain aside. Doesn't work that way. But what if we could? It wouldn't make you anything special if you don't have love. You're still nothing, a zero. Then notice in verse number 3, it's better than sacrifice. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, I've known a lot of I need to rephrase that. I've known some really generous people. We have some really generous people in this church. But I've got to tell you, I don't know anyone that has bestowed all of their goods to feed the poor. Maybe some have that I've met and I didn't realize it. But I don't know anyone that's done that. And give my body to be burned. Oh yeah, I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs about people that did that. I don't know anybody that's ever done that. But if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Imagine that, to make a sacrifice like that with your life, to give your very life. Surely they'd write books about you and make movies about you and how great you are. No, you'd be nothing. You're a zero. So we're nothing without love, but now that's showing us the preeminence of love, how important it is. Now, beginning in verse 4, he gives us a picture of love. And believe me, it's difficult to go through what I'm about to go through here in the time that we have today. So hang on and listen. I'll be as brief as I possibly can. But notice as he begins to describe or give us a picture, this is a picture of the personality of love, you might say. And it starts with what? Patience. Verse 4, love suffereth long. It's long-suffering, it's patient. In other words, it's not anxious to criticize people, to blame people. It's not anxious to retaliate or to punish others. Amen. It's calm, it's willing to wait, it's not hurried. Does that remind you of anything? Well, it tells me that it's a bit like God, amen? Because the Bible says God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible tells us that we are to emulate Christ. We are to follow Him as our example. And we do that, what? By love, because love suffereth long. Notice the practice of love, verse 4. Love is not only suffers long, but it is kind. It tells us that, you know, it's able to endure abuse and criticism. There, in suffering long, it's able to do that, overlook the faults of others. But it also enables us to pay back others with kindness, to overcome evil with good. The word kind means useful. Notice, love is kind. It's useful. And the person with love is someone that's disposed to do good to others. That's what makes him useful. Real love is active. It desires to please others even when they're undeserving. Now, a lot of people take that and really run wild with that. And Lord willing, next week we'll talk a little bit about something that relates to what real love does. A lot of people have these unrealistic expectations. Love doesn't mean giving people whatever they want, because sometimes what they need is a far cry from what they want. Yeah. Or what they want is not realistic in what they expect from others. But real love is useful. It's kind. It suffereth long. Notice the purity of it. It envieth not. You know, envy is condemned throughout God's word. And that particular word also includes whether jealousy. And jealousy is that, you know, that craves what another person has. And envy wants to deprive the person of it. You know, if I'm jealous, I want what you've got. But envy says, I don't want what you got. I don't want you to have what you've got. That's a horrible, terrible attitude for anyone to have. And yet there are people like that. But he says, love envieth not. Doesn't resent the prosperity of other people. It's willing to accept whatever God gives. And it rejoices whenever God gives others maybe a lot more than what they've got. That's okay. You know, some folks, and I'm sure you've met people like that, you got something new, maybe it's a new car, a new home, or whatever it was, and but you were so excited about it, and you shared it with someone. So, let me tell you, we got a new car last week. I can't wait for you to see it. And you can tell they really don't care, they're jealous about you getting something that they don't have. The Bible says, "Rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those that weep." But it takes love for us to do that. Yes. Then notice the peacefulness of it. He says it, verse 4, it vaunteth not itself. The word vaunteth speaks about a desire to gain the admiration and applause of others. Those that are boastful, those that, that want to push themselves to the forefront. By the way, that's more common than what we think. I enjoy listening to the harmony of quartet music, Southern gospel music. I love listening to preaching of God's word. But I am heartbroken when it becomes so obvious that we live in a day where both preaching and singing, and this is not all-inclusive, don't get me wrong, but when so much of it has become nothing more than showmanship, it's all about that, just putting on a show, it's all about entertainment instead of edification, just entertaining people. Look at me, they want the admiration and they want the applause of it. And it has become so obvious in so many instances. But there are people that don't, they're not a preacher, they're not a singer, it's not that way. But yet they're always puffing themselves up. You might have a boss at the place you work like that. A teacher at the school you attend. It might be a neighbor. It's somebody that thinks they're better than anybody else and they want you to know it and strut around like a peacock and just look at me, I'm the greatest. Love's not like that. Amen. Look at verse 4 again. The pufflessness of love is not puffed up. This is at the root of the preceding statement. We just talked about the peacefulness of love. It vaunteth not itself, but notice, it's not puffed up. There's no conceit there in that person's life. It's describing a person, a person that has a high opinion of themselves, or puffed up, full of pride. That's not love. Then look at verse 5 again. He says, that it doth not behave itself unseemly. This is talking about the politeness of love. In other words, love isn't rude. Love isn't thoughtless. It's courteous. Rather than ill-mannered, it prevents us from doing, something that would be offensive to others. There are a lot of things that we can do that are not necessarily wrong. Things that, there's no Bible verse says, thou shalt not do this or that. Things that we could do that we shouldn't. Even sinless things can become sinful at times. Paul dealt with that issue whenever the folks there, in Corinth, and they were people so spiritual minded, at least they thought. In their mind, when it comes to eating meat that had been offered up to an idol, they had a place called Shambles, a marketplace, and they go down there and get a good choice cut of meat in the Shambles. That's where it was sold. After this, the people had used it, some other people they didn't even know had killed the animal and slaughtered it as a sacrifice to some god. They didn't let it waste, whatever they didn't use, to take down there and sell it, and Here's some Christian, you know, go down there and buy a chunk of meat and buy it. And boy, the others are on their high and mighty and started talking about, you shouldn't eat that, you shouldn't eat that. It's offered up to an idol. Paul comes along and says, nothing wrong with eating that meat. Not a thing in the world wrong with that meat, but if it makes your brother to offend, he basically is saying, I'd rather be a vegetarian than go ahead and eat the meat and cause it to offend someone else. In all of our actions, folks, there's things that we can do that are not necessarily wrong, but they will offend someone else and put a stumbling block before someone else. And love would have us to behave politely in that, that we do not that which is unseemly. Notice the preference of love. This is in verse 5. Love seeketh not her own. In other words, it's not overly concerned with self. Its main concern is for other people. Boy, I wish I had time to stay here on this verse for a while, because love strikes a death blow to selfishness. It makes us a blessing to others. We've got people like that here in this church that demonstrate real, true love, what it's all about. They're not going around seeking their own. They seek to be a blessing. They are a blessing. And it doesn't bother me one bit to stop. Oh, I know this church isn't perfect. Brother Preston's not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But I'll tell you what, I've never had a church, been in a church anywhere that took any better care of its pastors than this church does. I have absolutely nothing to complain about. If they got sick and tired of me and run me off today, I'd have no reason to complain whatsoever. And a church can't ever be any better than the members that make it up. Thank God for people like that. But the sad news is there are people in this world that seek nothing but their own. That's all they care about. Their preference is for self, number one. But love, notice what he says, seeketh not her own. Notice the provokelessness of love, verse 5. It's not easily provoked. You know, selfishness causes us to be resentful when we don't get what we want. But since love's not seeking its own, it's not what? It's not easily provoked. Boy, you know, without love, we get to the point that the only thing we're concerned about is getting what we want. And if someone dare say something to that might belittle us, that might make us a little bit lower than our estimation of self, we get offended and we're quick-tempered. We're going to fly off the handle, as the old saying goes. That's not love. Love puts a restraint upon us. It changes our desires. We're more concerned about others than we are about ourselves. Verse 5, this is the preclusion of love. It says, love thinketh no evil. Now that phrase is a bit tricky, and it can mean actually three things if you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty and spend a lot of time studying it. Let me save you some time. It can mean that it doesn't entertain evil thoughts, or that it doesn't impute evil to others. In other words, love's not suspicious. Or it can mean that it doesn't blame the offending party for the evil that it suffers. But here's the point. Here's the bottom line. Whatever the case is, however you want to look at it, real love causes us to do all three of those things. To thinketh no evil. You know, we can all get in a bad habit of becoming pessimists. We look at everything with suspicion. We don't trust anybody. We don't. We justify our feelings about that. We even use the scriptures as put not your trust in man and things of that nature. But if we're not careful, we can go from judging the actions of people to judging their motives. And that's where we really get into trouble. I was talking about preachers. I was talking about the quartets and different people that are very talented. And yet, in some instances, there's evidence, there's proof for it. But if we're not really careful, if I'm not really careful, I find myself thinking evil without any justification whatsoever. Or somebody say, well, so-and-so did something that was good. You know, and I'm thinking, yeah, they just did it to impress you. Love thinketh no evil. If there's no hard evidence, we dare not go around accusing others. Notice it, the propriety of love, verse 6, it rejoiceth not in iniquity. In other words, it doesn't rejoice in things that are wrong. It doesn't find satisfaction in sin, and it's certainly not sympathetic with it. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. I know as an unsaved person, it was real common to hear the teens, I'm talking about when I was a teen, boy, didn't we have fun last night. Wasn't that a blast? I never been so drunk in my life. I, you know, go on and on about the things that we did. And you know, there are a lot of people that never outgrow that. They never get beyond that. Rejoicing in it. Well, let me tell you a joke. It probably happened to you at work somewhere. Someone that, you know, you just recently met and they want to make an impression on you and they grab you by the arm and say, come on, let me tell you a joke. This is the best joke I ever heard. Some dirty, filthy, slimy joke. And don't you dare laugh. It says that it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but here's the pleasure of love. Verse 6, it rejoiceth in the truth, in truth. Now remember, love is produced by what? The Holy Spirit. It's not something we conjure up on our own. We don't have the ability to do that. Amen. Even though the Bible tells us to love our neighbor, but Lord, I can't. And you can, really can't. I can't. Not like we should. Not as it's pictured here. We can't. Real love is produced by the Holy Spirit. When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and the first thing on that list of nine things, the first thing is what? Love. Love. But wait a minute, He's the Spirit of truth. Notice here, love rejoiceth in the truth. In the truth. Verse number 7, now here's the persistence of love. It beareth all things. That could mean that it, you know, from a word that means to support what's placed upon it, or it could mean to cover something underneath it. And some preachers have used it that way, in that it covers the sins of others. It beareth all things. Someone sins against you, and you bear that. You don't, you're not out to get the person or anything like that. But it bears up under all things. Regardless of how heavy the load, regardless of how confusing it might be to our mind, we can all think of things, situations, health problems, and our poor dear loved ones. Whenever I was handed that envelope a while ago, my first thought, other than being surprised and thankful, was I'm not going to open that until I'm home with my wife, because she would be here if she could, and She's talked all week about how much she'd like to be here today, and she just can't. You know, when we talk about bearing things, sometimes it's not all about what we bear. I can look out there right now and I could start calling out names that are bearing difficult health problems. People that I love, if I could wave a magic wand, if I could just have the Lord to make this into a magic wand and go around and touch them with it and heal them, that's what I'd do. But I can't. You see, what you're going through is not only, it's a heavy burden for you to bear, but it's also a burden for people that love you. I'd rather suffer than see my loved one suffer. And I mean that. If I could take away all of Bev's pain and put it on me and she would have no pain, then give it to me. And you feel that way about your husband or your wife or your children or your parents. Love just does stuff like that. It bears all things. It has a power it's a power beyond anything our mind can imagine. Look at verse 7. Here's the persuasion of love. It believeth all things. Now, we've already kind of talked about that. It thinketh no evil, you know, and rejoiceth not in iniquity here, but believeth all things. It simply is telling us that love is not gullible. It's not suspicious. It's not gullible. The point is it believes, here, listen carefully. Here's the point. It believes the best about others unless there is indictable evidence to prove otherwise. It believes the best about others unless there's indictable evidence to prove otherwise that person is really guilty. You can love them then anyway, naturally, forgive them. But real love doesn't go around, you know, just trying to indict everyone. It believes all things. Notice the positiveness of love, verse number 7. It hopeth all things. It's optimistic. Causes us to expect the best. Keeps us from becoming morbid. I notice the permanence of love. I want to get off of that one. It endureth all things. I don't know how else to say it other than to say love is tough. That word endureth is a military word. It means to sustain an assault of an enemy. To be able to sustain an assault of an enemy. It endureth all things regardless of how hard it gets. Love is stubborn. It is strong. It's not going to throw in the towel. It's not going to quit. It's just amazing. Able to endure vicious attacks from people, deep hurts, great disappointments. Love can get you past all of those things. And here's the thing about it. I want you to notice the permanence of love, verse 8 through 13. Notice we're going to read these verses, and I want you to notice. He says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now abideth. These things, he says, these things are going to pass. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. I so wish I had the time to go over and read in 1 Thessalonians, faith, hope, and charity. And I've preached a series on those three words. That's the standard by which a church is judged. That's it. Faith, hope, and charity. And you can preview, you read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. You go to Revelation, and we'll do that in just a minute, and you can see those are the three things that are going to be with us. In light of all of this, all of these verses and the things that we've discussed, I want to close with a question. What's your first thought? Basically, that's the message. I'm going to make one other quick point, but that's the message right there. What's your first thought? Someone might go away and say, well, that was really a poor message today. Or somebody might say, well, I kind of like that message. But what was your first thought about the message? I'll tell you my first thought. And believe me, this message has gone through me before it ever got to you. My first thought is, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. As I have looked over those 15... Look, I've been looking at these things for over 50 years of preaching, and I look at those 15 things, and you know, there's sometimes if we're not careful, we think, well, I'm doing pretty good. And then the Holy Spirit brings my feet back down to the ground and makes me realize that I have allowed myself to backslide because I reached the point that I stopped growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't need to tell you, I ain't like Jesus. I could have said I'm not like Jesus. Some of you might not have got the message. I ain't like Jesus. I want to be, but I'm not. And I look at these qualities of love, and I look back on the past week even, of just thoughts, and sometimes it's more than a thought. I've got to tell on myself. I'm not going to tell the whole story. Bev, of course, and your wife may be the same way, is able to read you pretty much like a book. And there was something that happened, and walked out of one room and then said, you tried to slam it, didn't you? I could have said, what? I knew what she was talking about because I did, and it wouldn't slam. I tried to slam a door, and for whatever reason, the wind caught it, and it wouldn't slam. But she caught me. Yeah, when I look at what love does, I don't always love as much and like that I should. Chapter 14, verse 1, and there's some people that would love to jump off in that chapter. Talk about those sign gifts. The first words of that chapter tell us what we really need to know. He says, follow after charity. Follow after love. That's the pursuit of love, and that's the crucial point in all of this. That's the path there, or the place to a victory in our life. To live a life of love, to where we could honestly say when we come to the end of the road that that I've been led by love throughout my life. Give me just two more minutes or three. Because sometimes, you know, we sit here and we think, usually we think about love and you hear a sermon on love and or I preach a sermon about love. And oftentimes our first thought has to do with somebody else's need. We think, boy, they needed that. You know, my husband, he needs to listen to what Brother Stone said, or my wife. And you know, as a church, sometimes we can get a bit cocky in our attitude. But boy, when we go over to Revelation chapter number 2 and John out there on the lonely Isle of Patmos and the Spirit of God speaking through him to that church, I got to resist the temptation to, or I'll be there 20 minutes. He commends them for all of these good things. Yeah, wow. You really did good here and there. The orthodoxy, that's great. You've got it down. You don't tolerate those heretics in the church and you stand for the truth. Everything's looking good. Man, that's the kind of church I want to join. What's their address? And then he turns around and he says, but I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. I emphasize, he didn't say you lost it. He didn't say you no longer love me. He's writing to believers in a church that is being commended for their good things. But he said, you've left your first love. And that is a possibility for any of us whenever we as Christians become, well, less expressive of our love of the Lord. Oh, we'll sing, oh, how I love Jesus, maybe, but there's no real expression. Now, I'm talking about expression involving feelings, but going beyond feelings, beyond emotions. Putting it in shoe leather. Before I left, Bev said, also walk in. Said, look okay. I passed the pocket test, the tie test, collar test. I started to walk away and she said, let me see your shoes. There, a crippled old man, and she's on the side, she's laying on the couch in a big old coffee table there, so I got to get one foot up on the coffee table. What we do for love. She said they could use a little shining, but you know, if we're not careful, though, folks, whether it's in our marriage or our friendships, if we're not careful, we just start taking even the Lord for granted. Oh, he'll be there whenever I need him. Well, you better go back and read the rest of that letter. He told them they better repent. I mean, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. That had to do with their love for the Lord. They've drifted away, as it were. They've become a bit tolerant of the world around them and not expressive of their love for them, him. He said, repent. What did he say? Return to your first love. That might be what someone needs to do today, what we all need to do today. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, some folks say, so concerned about how wicked the world is and wish the world was a better place to live, and I do too. Let me tell you, the world can't ever be any better than what it is without love. That's why we have war. That's why we have divorces. That's why we have child abuse. That's why we have church splits. It's all because of a lack of love. That's the great need. And all we can do is change one person at a time, and it starts with me, starts with you. Would you today, if you're not saved, trust Christ as your Savior? Trust Him to forgive you of your sins? Maybe you've already been saved. You said, well, preacher, I've been saved for a long time, but my life hasn't been led by love. That's not what I'm pursuing. I've been pursuing something else. Might be pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure. Some people don't care about whether they got anything or not. It's pleasure. That Jesus movement and the hippies, I mean, that wasn't all bad, but let me tell you, when you get over to Woodstock and that stuff and that crowd, and let me tell you a little bit about that. It was all about pleasure. Those kids didn't care whether they had anything or not. They really didn't. Give them a joint and some sex, and that's all. I don't care about nothing else. Moms and dads sitting home grieving because these corporate executives that expected their child to take over the business, and what are they doing out there? Listening to that wicked music and out there smoking that marijuana. And it's all about a life of emptiness, a life that is void of real, genuine love. And the only person you can change, or that I can change, is me. I can demand, my children to change, but that don't mean they will. Best chance I've got is them seeing that God did something in me that made me a better person. Let's all stand. Maybe you're here today and you've never been here before, and there's a heavy burden on your heart, a need in your life. You might not know our folks very well, and you might feel intimidated, and you don't want to walk down the aisle and kneel here at what we call an altar. Maybe if it would help you, just turn to someone that's nearby and say, would you go and pray with me? I remember when it was common in Baptist churches to do that. Somebody with a burden on their back, just turn to maybe a friend, a loved one, and say, maybe you don't want to walk down the aisle, but just be seated where you are and just don't worry about what we're singing. Just ask the Lord to help you through whatever struggle you're in. Father, I pray today that you'll do that which would be pleasing in your sight. That which I would hope that would be accomplished today, but yet that which I'm powerless to make happen. And Lord, I pray today that you'd save the soul that's nearest hell. And God, I pray that you would help me to be a better example to the folks here in this church and to my family, my friends. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit might become evident in our lives, that we might become useful as workers in your vineyard. We beg it all in the name of our precious dear Savior, Jesus. In His name we pray, amen. While we sing, you come. Have thine.